Who's ready to rumble? I love it. Hey, glad you are here today. Welcome if you're a guest. We are so glad that you're here. It's great to be part of this community at this time on this, is it icy, right? Just snow, rain. It's wonderful. Anyway, it's warm inside. We're glad you're here. A couple things. One, want to give a special shout out to our scouts who have helped us out. Pack and Troop 212. Love what they're doing. Also, want to update you, a number in our community, I would say pretty much all of our community has been praying for Adam Hood. He is doing great. He's in this 100-day transition from care, where he's continually being watched, monitored, cared for, kept from the flu season, all of that good stuff, and hopefully within these coming 100 days, he'll be released and life will be great. So God is very much working, and want to lift that up. That's reason to celebrate. All right, let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Keep our clapping going. I love it. And we are going to kick off a new teaching series today. I called it, How to Throw Down Without a Showdown, and we're going to be looking at conflict resolution, because I don't know about you, but in my life, there's always a conflict, isn't there? Anybody else? Okay, good deal. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read this together. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Awesome. You know, I think in many ways we could say that life is a battlefield. How many of you this week, show of hands, got into an argument, conflict, disagreement, fight, fallout, thermonuclear war? Yeah, okay, so that would make you human. Good. And what's interesting is we tend to use those words differently. For some of you, fighting, that's a negative thing. You might not even call it conflict. You might use words like tiff or misunderstanding. But I guarantee you, if you were to look at your week, you probably had some kind of conflict in some different way. And there are so many different rules for conflict. They tend to change by location, people, the kind of conflict. I grew up in Michigan. There, our communication style very much more direct, right? So if you want to know how somebody feels, they will tell you. You may not want to know, but they will tell you. If you lived out east, I know a few of you have, they will very much more tell you. This is the tendency, at least I've found, especially they will tell you at Newark Airport or LaGuardia. At least that's been my experience. That may not have been yours. But in good old Kentucky, it's very different. The conflict resolution style, the communication style is very different. It's more indirect, at least to an outsider who's lived here for quite some time. It's more indirect. I remember one time when we had first moved here, maybe been here about a year and a half, I had a friend. And I noticed that our interactions started to slow. We didn't see one another as much. It felt like he was avoiding me a little bit. And phone calls, they got pretty sparse. And so at a certain point, I just said, you know, it seems like there's something wrong. Is there something wrong, or am I just imagining it? You know, have I said something or done something that's been offensive to you? And he's, you know, it took about 20 minutes. You know, you kind of leave it for a while, then you come back, you leave it for a while, and you go, and eventually, well, yeah, actually you said something, and I didn't like that. I said, well, why didn't you tell me? I don't know. I said, well, you know, clearly I was in the wrong. I really, my intention, and that's the key today, right? Intention. We tend to go right automatically to consequence, but intention says a lot. Somebody's intent might not have been to hurt you. I said, well, my intention was never to hurt you. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Oh. And it never really recovered after that. I mean, we moved a couple years later on, but I was always a little bit saddened by that because I thought, golly, if I would have known, my intent was never to hurt somebody. I didn't mean to be flippant or, you know, hurt that person's feelings. I surely wish I would have known. Interesting how conflict styles, how communication styles tend to vary based on people and location and everything else. For some of you, conflict is no big deal. For others, you absolutely at all costs avoid it because you hate it. And whether you love mixed martial arts and the octagon or not, at some point you're going to have to deal with conflict. And my hope is you'll be able to resolve it before it gets really, really ugly. So if we have to deal with conflict at the start of the series, here's what we're after. How can we do so as followers of Christ in a healthy way? And what I want you to realize is that Jesus experienced and engaged in all kinds of conflict. We misread Jesus so much. And the way that we tend to misread him is, oh, he's loving and kind, and he loves the little children, all the little children of the world. I mean, he is loving and kind, but he engaged in all kinds of conflict. And usually you see that conflict play out through four major groups throughout the New Testament. There's a four groups of people he tends to engage with, the religious leaders, the Romans, those would be the political leaders, the crowds, and then his disciples. And in every single case, Jesus has conflict with every single group, even the people who are the closest to him. With the Pharisees, they are constantly frustrated by the fact that Jesus never seems to follow his rules, their rules. And so he engages in conflict with them. Calls them whitewashed tombs. I mean, that sounds cool today. That was not a very nice thing to say back then. He engages in conflict with the Romans. Great example. Right before his crucifixion, Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power either to crucify you or free you? And Jesus basically says, in a who's your daddy kind of way, you would have no power over me if it were not handed to you from above. With the crowds, he's constantly engaging in conflict, right? Because they hear things from the Pharisees and the Romans. And so he confronts them. Go and leave your life of sin. With the disciples, they fight about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, I mean, he must constantly have a dent in the middle of his forehead because he's telling them, look, guys, you've missed the point. This is not what it's all about. If you want to be the greatest, be the least. Conflict. So Jesus engages in all kinds of conflict, and I believe what he shows us is that we can do it productively, redemptively, and with integrity. It really is powerful. That should encourage us. Because I think when it comes to conflict, we tend to gravitate towards one side of the spectrum or the other, towards being a Rambo or a stuffer. Close? Some of you love conflict. You love it. You love a good debate. You love an argument. You know, you love to engage. You're thinking of the words that you're going to say next while the words are coming out of their mouth. Close? The problem is that you leave carnage on the way. And it's not fair the way that you fight. And really, you're not interested in a relationship. You're interested in victory. Now, some of you are stuffers, and you've learned not to engage in conflict. And it might be because, you know, your parents fought, or it could be you've had some negative experiences of conflict. For you, anger is a bad word. Let me assure you, anger is not a bad word. It's a human emotion. It's a God-given emotion. And so instead of stuffing it, or instead of engaging, you stuff it, you don't want to rock the boat, and you're like that sock monkey. You keep stuffing it and stuffing it and stuffing it and stuffing it, and what happens to the sock monkey? Eventually it breaks. And the stuffing comes out. And the interesting part is the way that it tends to come out is at the least opportune time or the smallest level of conflict. You see the people who flip out on the cashiers at Walmart? Sock monkeys. Yes? All right. I'm feeling dangerous this morning. Yeah, sock monkeys, because right, it shouldn't have riled somebody up that much that they didn't get 10% off of their milk or whatever that it was. Sock monkeys. So they haven't dealt with conflict with the people who conflict really exists, and instead what they do is they take it out at the least opportune time. And that doesn't work either. So here's the deal. Let's get ready to rumble. It's going to be fun. Before we do that, though, let's remember that as we engage in conflict, that Jesus is the redeemer of conflict. And what he wants is restoration in our conflicts. He wants not only to restore us, to relieve us of the anger that would grip our hearts and cause us to do things in our lives that are counterproductive to following him. He also wants our conflicts with one another to be resolved and reconciled and healed. I mean, God's a God of redemption. And I think what you're going to find throughout this teaching series is there's a way to resolve these conflicts and to do it in a healthy way. So let's be sure we give God the praise and worship he's due. Let's stand. We'll worship together. Jesus, we thank you that you have experienced human conflict because you have come in the flesh, God among us. And you've revealed to us a way in which we can be reconciled and restored with our brother or our sister. God, we pray that you'd reveal to us through this teaching series the process for doing just that. God, we pray that restoration would come in relationships. We pray for redemption. We pray, God, that you would give us a sense of peace and boldness, both at the same time, that we would seek out to be restored with those conflicts and those persons with whom we have conflict. And so, Jesus, guide us, hold us close, and encourage us along the way. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. Let's take a look at our scripture this morning. It said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you," whenever Jesus does that, he's taking an Old Testament law and he's putting a new face on it, right? So you see that, "But I say to you," throughout the New Testament. Always take a peek there. Look deeper. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Anybody else have a hard time with this? Good, because you should. Right? Because, I mean, usually when I talk to folks about Christianity, maybe they're not Christian, maybe they're, you know, maybe I'm agnostic. I believe that there's a God, but I'm not really sure what to do. Or maybe I don't believe that there's a God at all. Or maybe I'm just not sure that Jesus is the way. Usually what I'll get is something like, "I'm a good person." Okay, according to who? That's where we can start. And then somehow the conversation will go to, "Well, it's not like I've murdered anybody." I mean, it's always, "What? I haven't murdered anybody." Okay, well, that's good. But now here, look at what Jesus does. He says, "Look, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment." That's the Old Testament law. "But I say to you, everybody who's angry," anybody been angry with their brother or sister? Jesus has just equated anger and murder. Well, thanks a lot. I mean, nobody can really say, "Well, Jesus, I don't need you." No, because we all break the law. You do need Jesus, because if you have anger, if you insult people, if you call them a fool, the deal is you've diminished their value as human beings. And this is somebody who has been created in the image of God, somebody who God loves, somebody who God gave his life for. So thanks a lot, Jesus. I mean, what am I supposed to do now? Well, why does he do this? It's simple, because conflict starts like a little match, right? You pull a match out of the book, you strike it. It lasts for what, 5 seconds, something like that. No big deal. Not really too much of a threat. I mean, maybe if you're 3 or 4, you can burn yourself pretty good. Most of us know at a certain point how to light a match or like whatever. But you get that match near some dry brush that's near a field, that's near a forest, and what happens? That's on the news. And it's going to require lots and lots of people to put that thing out. So conflict tends to, anger tends to start like that little match. It's contained. And yet the closer that it gets to things, it becomes like a wildfire. And Jesus' point about murder is simple. It doesn't start on a whim. It starts as anger. Then it becomes violent. Then it becomes more violent. And before you know it, someone's life is taken. Now, if Jewish people murdered, the Old Testament law is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you murder somebody, your life will be taken. So Jesus' point is, look, if you don't want to murder somebody, which is usually a pretty good thing, then let's start with anger. And let's judge anger. The anger that comes from the heart is typically what motivates the anger that ends up working through our hands, yes? What starts here at some point is going to manifest itself if not taken care of here. This is Jesus' point. And the hard thing is that we all get angry. Now, you might be a sock monkey type person where you just keep stuffing it, but it's going to come out. Or you might be Rambo, and you know it's coming out pretty quick. Either way, how does that affect our relationships? So what do we do? How do we throw down without a showdown? And Jesus gives us three specific cases: anger, empty-headed fools, and morons. You know, so like the people on the Waterson. I've just totally wrecked everything I've said. But anger leads to murder. So how do we eliminate anger? We've already talked about it. How do we deal with it? And Jesus really gets into, if you call somebody an empty-headed fool or a moron, our English word for moron comes from this passage, it has a moral connotation. You're saying essentially that this person is unable to know right and wrong. Is that really the case? What does Jesus have to say about that? He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, everybody say first.
First,
be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And then we might say second. Everybody say second. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest he hand you over to the judge, the guard. You'll be put in prison and you're not getting out till you pay the last penny. So be reconciled and then settle the dispute. And what Jesus is revealing to us is quite simple. He says, dealing with your heart condition, that's where you start. And then it's also about conflict resolution. In fact, maybe we could say it like this. The most important step in the conflict resolution process is choosing to fight back not for revenge, but for redemption. See how that changes things? I think the tendency of our culture is about getting even rather than restoring relationship. If you've got revenge in your heart, then you better check your heart. It's okay to have anger. Jesus never got angry. No, didn't read the Bible, dude. Or lady. But what do you do with the anger? It's not about revenge, but redemption. Fighting back isn't about revenge, but in choosing to engage in redemption. Not calling your brother or sister empty-headed moron, not stuffing it, not going Rambo, but reconciling and restoring relationship. And so what Jesus offers us is three reasons for doing so. He says, first, if you're offering your gift at the altar, leave your gift before the altar and go and reconcile. I want you to think about this for a minute. When Jesus shares this sermon, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, he's in Galilee. It's the northern part of Israel. Jerusalem is like between 70 to 90 miles away. Think about what he's saying for a minute. He says, if you're down at the temple in Jerusalem and you're about to bring this great sacrifice before God and you're going to show the whole world what a worshipful follower of God you really are, it would be better if you left the temple, traveled 70 to 90 miles back home to be restored to your brother and sister, and then once you're restored to them, then you can go do your worship of God. How important is conflict resolution? It's pretty big. It's pretty big. Make it right with other people and then make it right with God. And I think our tendency as it relates to what kind of conflict resolution person we are, especially for the sock monkey folks, the stuffers, the tendency is, well, I'm going to pray about this to God, and then I'm just not going to engage with the other person. No. And usually the prayer, I'm guessing, but it probably goes like this. Dear God, I'm sure that I have some flaw in this. Help me. And please fix the other person while you're at it. Close? Okay, so clearly I've read somebody's mail. Number two. He says, if your adversary is taking you to court, come to terms on your way there. So fight back, be reconciled, settle it before you face the hammer or the judge. You got to come to terms quickly. Come to terms quickly. The longer a conflict goes, the more damage that's involved, yes? I mean, it's kind of like the example I gave you at the beginning. I had a friend, he was a good friend, and there was this conflict that was brewing, and maybe it was on me that I should have asked far earlier, hey, what's going on? The tendency is we let the conflict over the smallest thing brew forever, and by the time you're reconciled to that person, you've wasted all of that quality time that you could have had. Why? Potentially over a misunderstanding. How many conflicts that you know end with, I'm so sorry, I never meant to do that. Or, I'm so sorry I hurt you. I really screwed up. Oh. And yet we've let it brew into this brouhaha forever, or you know, for years or for months or whatever it is, because we just didn't want to deal with it. When people get it off their chest, it's never as bad as they thought. The third part, look at the scripture again. It says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with them to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid what? The last penny. What's Jesus after there? In the ancient world, there was a place called debtor's prison. Here's how that worked. Let's say that you owed your neighbor $1,000. 1,000 shekels. You owe your neighbor 1,000 shekels, and you've lost your job, you can't pay, and so your net 30 terms come due, and you don't pay in 30 days, and then they come to you again, and they say, hey, I need you to pay me because I got to pay all of my creditors and what have you, so I really need my 1,000 bucks. Sorry, I can't pay you. When can you pay? I don't know. That person had the legal right to throw you into what's called debtor's prison, and they would literally come and take you to jail, to debtor's prison, and you would stay there until the ancient version of GoFundMe worked itself out. And so essentially, your family members and your friends, they would all have to pay not only what you owe the person, but also the penalty that is involved, and you would not get out until you have paid the last penny. You won't get out until you've paid the last penny. So Jesus says something really big here. A penny was 1/64th of a day's wage. It's about 15 cents in today's dollars and cents. You won't get out until you have been nickel and dimed for every last bit that you owe. And isn't that how it works on a spiritual level too? I mean, until you resolve the anger, the conflict, the hatred, whatever it is that's in your heart, you'll find yourself angry or hate-filled or plotting out your revenge or the next comeback or the words that you're going to say, and you'll waste every bit of spiritual, emotional, relational energy that you have. Or if you've been wronged and you decide I'm going to stuff it, you'll feel sad or guilty, or pick your adjective or verb until it's resolved. And isn't that like being in prison? I find our culture to be a very angry place. And I don't know how many people in our community this morning are sitting in prison day after day after day because you hate this person, this group, this ideology, this cause. Brothers and sisters, this is America. Freedom's hard. Means that the very thing that you love, somebody else gets the opportunity to hate. What it also requires you to do is to say, you can have your opinion, I don't have to agree, and I'm not going to sit here in prison because of some unresolved hatred in my heart or some unresolved conflict with you. And thankfully, that's where Jesus fits in, right? He paid the price to release us from prison. All we have to do is leave the cell by fighting back, not for revenge, but for relationship. I mean, just stop. I suspect the prison door isn't locked from the outside, but the inside. So turn the handle and say yes to Christ. There's some key practical pitfalls in fighting back. The first one is avoiding triangulation. This is perhaps the greatest reason that relationships stay broken is triangulation. Here's how it works. B and C get into an argument. And so B goes to person A and C goes to person A and they say, hey, did you hear about and did you know? And this is why he or she is wrong. And then so person C goes to person A. Did you know what person B did? This is what they did. And I hate their guts. I'm never going to forgive them. I'm going to block them on Facebook. And that's going to be the end of it because nobody's going to say that to me ever, 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 ever. And there's always a little finger, like it moves. Just the finger moves, never the hand. Right? So anyway, instead of B and C communicating with one another, everybody goes to somebody else. I mean, this is what gossip is, essentially, right? Rather than resolve it, I'm going to talk to you. And look, there's some value in processing your feelings with somebody else before you go cuckoo on somebody or filled with rage towards somebody. There's some value in that. But at a certain point, why don't you just go talk to the other person, the one with whom you have the conflict? Fighting back is about being direct. It's about saying, you're worth it so much that I'm willing to be uncomfortable about this with you. I believe this relationship matters so much that I'll be uncomfortable if necessary with you and fight for it. And it keeps it contained. How many conflicts should be between two people and it ends up being amidst a whole community because of this? Triangulation. Fighting back can also mean deciding not to engage in conflict. You're like, what are you talking about? See, conflict should be engaged in according to the depth of a relationship and its health. So when you're up at 11:30 at night fighting all the hordes on Facebook, do you have any depth of relationship with them? No. You're going to change their mind? How's it changing your heart, though? You sitting in prison over it? There's no depth there. And what as to the health of the relationship, sometimes relationships are just flat out toxic. If it's a toxic relationship, sometimes the way that you fight back is saying, I'm done. And that's okay. You're not the Messiah. You're great people. Not him. Let Jesus handle that person. Well, how do I know if a relationship's toxic? Here's some key warning signs. If they're physical toward you in any way, if they put their hands on you, that is a toxic relationship. That's not okay. If you always feel like you're walking on eggshells, if you feel like you're being controlled, might be toxic relationship. If you never get your way, and they call all the shots, might be toxic relationship. If there's a lack of being appreciated, might be toxic relationship. If they encourage you to behave badly, hey, let's go out to wherever and do things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. Let your mind wander for a minute, bring it back. maybe a toxic relationship. They try to keep you from Christ. Might be toxic relationship. If there's no boundaries, they're texting you at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, might be some boundary problems there. Let me help everybody on the texting thing real quick. When it's past 9 p.m., unless it's life-changing or life-threatening, email somebody. And then before 8 o'clock in the morning, you email somebody. Otherwise, don't text them. Boundaries. That's a good thing. If it feels like a chore to be with this person, might be a toxic relationship. If you want to run for the gates of wherever, every time you're with them, might be toxic relationship. If you feel trapped, isolated, if there's never any resolution to your conflicts, might be toxic relationship. Here's the deal. I can't evaluate for you right here, right now, whether or not you're in a toxic relationship with whom you have all kinds of conflict. My encouragement is go see a counselor. We have a great one here, Dr. Linda Million. She would love to meet with you. If that doesn't work for you, we will connect you with a number of other great folks that we work with. Love the Bridge, love what they're doing. I mean, there's all kinds of folks that we can connect you with. But meet with a counselor. Sometimes your fighting back might be simple and saying, it's time to leave. And that's okay. See, because fighting back is about redemption and reconciliation and restoration. And that includes you. That includes you. And sometimes the way that you've got to forgive somebody is to say, you know what? God loves you, and I'm required by Scripture to love you, but I can't keep doing this because I'm sitting here in prison, and that's not okay. Can't wait till next week. Before you run off to fight somebody, wait a week. I'll tell you why next week. I want to encourage you, too, that this scripture has a pretty powerful application before we come to the table in communion this morning. If you have something that you want to pray about or release, or you feel like you're the one sitting in prison because of some conflict you have with somebody else, we're going to have a prayer team here this morning. I just want to encourage you to come before them and let them pray for you. And don't do communion until you receive that prayer and find some peace, and then come and receive communion at the altar, as the scripture would tell us. Let's pray together. Jesus, conflict, as we see, is unavoidable, but it is redeemable. And the beautiful thing that you show us throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, are the joy of relationships which are restored. And how when lost sons leave their families and come home, there's always a father that's there to greet them and draw them back in and be reconciled and let them know that they are loved. And so, Lord, today we acknowledge that there might be a relationship over which there is conflict in our lives. And maybe we've been Rambo. Maybe we've over-engaged and cared more about winning than restoration. And so we pray that you would forgive us for those cases. And maybe we've been more like a sock monkey, and we've just kept stuffing it and stuffing it and stuffing it, and then that anger, it has to come out somewhere. And we've taken it out on the wrong people and in the wrong places. And for these things, God, we pray that you would forgive us. Maybe we feel like we're the one in prison this morning because our anger or hatred has kept us up at night plotting what we're going to say or do next. And for this, we pray you would forgive us. Maybe we're the one in a toxic relationship. And God, we pray in these cases that you would encourage and heal and embolden people to leave those relationships after having carefully evaluated them. Lord, you invite us to this table. And yet you say, before you do so, be reconciled first. So Lord, that's the miracle that we would pray for this morning. That you would help us be restored in our relationships with others. That you would help us to lay down those places in our lives that are in need of healing. We make our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is an announcement I need to share with everybody. And here's that announcement. Speaking of conflict, you may or may not have heard the larger connection that we're part of. The United Methodist Church is having its own conflict. And so I'm reading this, and the reason I'm reading it is not because somebody prepared this for me. It's so that way I get the message consistent to both services. And here's what I want to let you know about. Later this month, from February 23 to 26, 864 delegates that have been elected from regions around the world will be meeting in St. Louis to discuss matters of human sexuality as they relate to our church law. Our church law is referred to commonly as our Book of Discipline. There are currently 78 valid legislative petitions involved in this discussion. So rather than try to summarize all of what's happened to this point or the 78 petitions, because I know you want to get to the Cracker Barrel, I'd simply like us to ask as the church to be in prayer for the delegates, the local churches around the globe, and for God to be with the General Conference. Now, once that conference has concluded, I will update the congregation and discern any implications going forward. The reason I'm telling you about this is that as things get closer to the date, you might hear and see things on social media. I simply just want to make you aware of them. And as I said, once the vote and all of these kinds of things are concluded, we'll talk about it as a community and figure out what's next, okay? That's why I'm telling you. Somebody also asked a great question I want to make sure that we get to today. What do I do if my anger is justifiable anger? I think that's a great question. And let me say this. You need to come back next week. And the reason you need to come back next week is next week is about fighting second. Today's about fighting back. Next week is about fighting second. When you fight second, you consider your own motives in the conflict before you engage. So I want to encourage you to show up, and hopefully we can resolve that question for you next week. Have a great week. Be the revolution.